Good morning, everyone. Really glad that you're with us today. You'll notice that we are high school studentless today, and we will be for the next several weeks. They're up at Tintern today having an early Easter dinner because next weekend is Easter, and they'll be away on a long weekend. And then the following weekend after that is youth rally. So Great Lakes is really picking up speed. Not that it ever goes slowly, but it's really picking up speed toward the end of time. So we're, for the school year, we're delighted to have you with us today. If you're visiting, feel relaxed and feel comfortable. It's great to see Sammy with us today and a few others who will be with us, particularly because of our memorial this afternoon at 4 p.m. For Bill Wheeler. I was chatting with some people this past week wondering what would suit Bill best. How would he love us to be remembering him? And I know that, and all of us know, that Bill was a relaxed person. I think he would have very much enjoyed us sitting in a circle in the fellowship room and just sharing from our heart. But it sounds like that there are people coming from all over the place because they know Bill, people coming from Ottawa and Kitchener and other places. So we may just need to use the fellowship hall, or actually our auditorium probably is what we'll end up doing. But it'll still be a relaxed atmosphere. So if you can make it today, that would be great. And if you arrive today and you notice that our parking lot this afternoon is full to overflowing, I got a phone call this past week from a person in the community saying, we're having a 50th anniversary. Is there any way that we could use your parking lot Sunday afternoon? Well, this is long before Bill passed, and I said, oh, sure, that'd be great, no problem. So it's going to be a full parking lot probably today. So anyway, if you can make it, we'd be delighted to have you. Thank you to Janet for providing us with the palm branches today. That's really, really excellent. Let's just take a moment to stand up and greet one another, and then we'll get into our lesson for today. As you can tell, my voice is not really strong today, but I'll talk as loudly as I can. I'm not much of a writer, but this past week I just felt inclined to jot down a couple of thoughts in regard to this week, which has often been called Holy Week. And the word holy means to set apart as something special. And I think that's a really good idea. The spiritual flow from concentrating on beginning today, Palm Sunday, participating in this, in reading the events of the week slowly to the best of our ability, putting ourselves in the scenes of Palm Sunday, meaning save us or set us free, and then the horror of the crucifixion. Very much a fulfillment of what many of the prophets said, specifically Isaiah 52 and 53. Then the reflection on a very sad and not knowing what to do Saturday. Then the incredible moment, the world and us never being the same again because of the resurrection. It is possible to stand outside of these events and give it a passing thought or two. But to set these days apart, to stand in the middle of them, to do our best to concentrate on them, and to some extent, to the best of our ability, put ourselves in that scene, whether it be Palm Sunday, the crucifixion, the waiting day, and then being blown away by the resurrection, it sets us apart to be what Peter encouraged us to be holy, meaning set apart. We're set apart by God through Jesus Christ to be his people. And so we're delighted to have you here today, and I hope that over this quotation, Holy Week, that you'll find yourselves in the story and participating in it to the best of your ability. So Palm Sunday is really a very interesting Sunday. As John read to us today, there is this amazing scene. And this comes really after Lazarus is being raised from the dead, very much a foreshadow of what's going to be happening to Jesus. And now all of a sudden, there are people who are picking up with the idea that Jesus is not just a good prophet, and he's not just an excellent storyteller, and he is a miracle worker, but he may be the suffering servant, as referred to in the Old Testament, meaning Messiah, the one who is God in the flesh who has come. But for them, it meant to be set free from the Roman oppression. And the common thinking of that day, especially from the house of Israel, is that when the Messiah comes, the Messiah will remove all oppression from the earth, especially against the Jews, that the Messiah would set up shop, if you will, in Rome, removing the Roman authorities, then himself going to Jerusalem, sitting on a throne in Jerusalem, and ruling the world forever and forever. And Jesus comes along and says, you're replacing one negative with another negative. That's not what a Messiah is about. A Messiah is about one who comes along the side of every person, especially the hurting ones, putting his arms around them and loving them. And he said, do you want to be blessed? Yes, then serve the world. Serve the lonely. Serve the broken. Give yourself to demonstrate what the world can look like, and give yourself to that. It's not about ego. It's about selfless, authentic serving, creating a world that God always intended it to be and one day will be. And so this is the beginning of this riding into Jerusalem. People have their own idea of what it's going to be like, and Jesus has his own idea, and they're so far apart. So what they say, this great crowd, they begin to say this word, Hosanna, which means save, or in a real sense, set us free. And Jesus often talked about being set free. But there's also an interesting scene before we look at this. John, who writes this Gospel of John, and really is probably an older man. In fact, this might be like some 50 years, 55 years after the church had already started. John begins writing, and he writes the Gospel of John, and then he writes 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and then he writes the Revelation. It really was a picture given to him by God, a movie, if you will, and he's declaring it out, and he puts his own words in it. So when John tells this story here in John chapter 12, it probably wasn't too long afterward that he writes in Revelation this great scene. It's an amazing passage of scripture in Revelation chapter 7, and looking in verse 9, I'll just share this with you. John says, and after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude no one could count, from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, meaning Jesus. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, save us! Salvation belongs to our God. Salvation, save us, set us free. It belongs to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Love to be in the head of John when he gets that picture and he writes it, referring back to this great day of Palm Sunday, because the people then say back in John chapter 12, Hosanna, save us, set us free. And Jesus often talked about being set free. Just a few chapters before this, in chapter 8, and beginning in verse 31, this is what Jesus says. To the Jews who had believed Jesus, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then he says in verse 36, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. But that freedom was different in the mind of Jesus than in the minds and the ears of the people who heard this. Set us free, meaning we don't have to do a thing. Just lay back, we're on holiday for the rest of our life. We're just going to let things go. We'll be free. No one's going to be sticking a dagger in our back. We're not going to be worried about anything. We're just free. But with Jesus, there's always a price with the freedom. And that price is going to be his death and his burial and his resurrection. But up until that point, he's moving his disciples forward to understand what all of this is about. Now, Paul picks up this theme of being set free. And he does something unique. He carries with it death and freedom and our salvation in our baptism. How about that? Those are three pretty significant points, and Paul puts them all together. So just as a sidebar, if you want to look with me in Romans chapter 6, I'd just like you to notice this, the concept of freedom, the concept of death, the concept of baptism, and what this is all about. Here's what he says in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on relaxing for the rest of our life? That's not what it says in here, but that's what Paul's referring to. What shall we say then? Shall we just continue the way we're continuing so that our grace may increase, so that we can just sin, doesn't make any difference because God's grace is going to cover it. We're in Christ, so we can just, you know, do whatever we want. It doesn't really matter. We can just focus on ourselves, which is very much the opposite of Jesus. So he says this, by no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him in a death like this, he will certainly also be reunited with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died, been baptized into Christ, has been set free from sin, removed from the slavery of ourself. And to me, that's what Palm Sunday means. That we have our own agendas, and Jesus will look at us and say, "And so how's that working for you? When you put yourself first, how's that working for you? And are you disappointed if even the littlest thing is inconvenient? Or you have to do a little bit of something for somebody else? How's that working for you? Are you unhappy about that?" And Jesus comes along and he says, here's how the world is set free. By authentically being people of God who reach out into this world. And in John's gospel, he sees the world globally and he sees Christ in it. That Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, but not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And John says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And so Palm Sunday is the introducing of all of these thoughts. He's riding in on a donkey and they're singing praises to him. And in a couple of days when he's crucified, people are going to say, well, obviously he wasn't the Messiah. We kind of blew that day thinking, save us. He can't even save himself. I mean, death is the end, so that's it. It was a concept that was so foreign to people. And when Paul was talking about this baptism and he was talking about freedom from slavery, he was asking Israel to go back and remember, do you remember when your forefathers were enslaved by Egypt for some 400 years? And then God finally, through the help of Moses, brought them out and they wandered into the wilderness. And then all of a sudden, Pharaoh changes his mind and he gets his army and he sends his army after them. And Israel is up against a wall of water, the great sea. Well, they're trapped. How in the world will they ever get to freedom, especially when the enemy's coming behind? And this is where God says, do you now realize who I am? He parts the waters, and every Israelite gets across, and then the waters come back. And now they say goodbye to their enemy, who are floundering in the water, And now they go off into a promised land. But it doesn't take long in that promised land for them to revert back to selfish behavior and not really recognizing what freedom means. Giving our best, not only to God, but to each other and to the world. And here is this concept that Jesus is writing in, and he's beginning chapter one of this story, of this profound story of ultimately his death, burial, but then his resurrection. And lastly this morning, a very brief message, I want us to notice a word that's used often by John, and it's the word glory. And if you would, I'd like you to notice verse 16. In John chapter 12 and verse 16, it says, at first, his disciples did not understand all of this, what we've just been talking about, riding in, and they think that he's going to be the king of the world and so forth. But only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. If I were to ask you, what's your definition of glory? I wonder what your response might be. For me, it's been something like surreal, like glory is like, wow, amazing. It's fantastic. And here's what John does with the word glory. John says, if you really want to know what glory is, you're going to see it in a couple of days. His death. Well, how can that be glory? And we'll just stay with that thought for just a moment. Because if you look down to verse 23 in John chapter 12, in verse 23, it says, Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Then he goes on and talks about some more things. And it's almost like the disciples, can you imagine sitting there saying, you're talking about glory and you're talking about planting a seed and dying and what? What? He's obviously talking about what's going to happen to him, his death. But because of his death and his resurrection, there'll be a whole new understanding of life and so many people following after him. If you also all want to look in verse 20, 27 and 28, it says this. Now my soul is troubled, Jesus said. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And then if you skip all the way down to verse 41, it says this. Isaiah said all of these words, and I'll just go back. He's quoting from Isaiah, and he has Isaiah saying, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. And if all that sounds kind of rambling and confusing, I'm very grateful for people who spent a lot of time thinking about this. And one commentator says this. So you want to know about the glory? You want to know about the glory of God? It's this. Jesus' oneness with God. It's an idea of majesty, but not like we think. It's all about the death on the cross and his resurrection. That's the exaltation. That's the glory. This is the cross, and this is glory. For the cross, resurrection and exaltation portray both suffering and healing, rejection and triumph, illumination and glory. And it's all through what was spoken of by the prophets, that the Messiah would come, and they called him the suffering servant. So I encourage all of us today that as we begin this week, setting it apart to read the stories. We are going to have a Good Friday service. We will have a resurrection service. But it would be great if you had the opportunity this week to just go deep into the story, reading his life, reading about this Palm Sunday, and then the events taking place, and then his arrest, and then to go deep. Because the resurrection will never happen unless there was a Friday, unless there was a Good Friday. And that's where the glory takes place. All of it coming together for us. Let's pray. So, Father, as we continue with our thoughts, we thank you for opening up what has sometimes been confusing, where the crucifixion and the resurrection and the Palm Sunday just sometimes is difficult to grasp. May we set everything aside, even just briefly for a while this week, not only examine who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he is doing, but where each of us play a part in his story and in his life. That really, the glory of Jesus is for each one of us. And what part do I play, do each of us play in this story? May we go deep. And as we have our communion, may we reflect not only on his broken body, his blood, but really himself, his living in us, his indwelling in us. And may we dwell in him. And through Christ we pray. Amen.